about trusting God for outrageously good outcomes. Let's look at Daniel 1 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Look at verse 2. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylon and put them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. Look at verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Look at verse 9. Now God caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. When Daniel resolved, God caused. When Daniel resolved, God caused. When you and I resolve to put him first, God takes up our cause. When we resolve to be faithful to him, God takes up our cause. How many of you want God on your side? Amen. Amen. Then let's talk about some resolve. Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us. Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for the people of God. Thank you for your presence here and for your powerful word. Father, come and breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Speak living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees, just say amen and amen. Beloved, I believe that this is a season when God wants to raise our sights. I believe that this is a season when he wants to lift our expectations, when he wants to awaken anticipation in our hearts for outrageously good outcomes. I believe that God wants us to anticipate good outcomes in our homes, in our marriages, in the lives of our kids. I believe that he wants us to anticipate good outcomes in our career and in our finances, even in the middle of the Great Recession. How many of you know God is bigger than this recession? How many of you know he's able to bless his people in spite of the economy? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the streams of living water. His leaf will never fade or wither, and everything he does shall prosper. I looked that up in Hebrew. It means everything. I believe that God wants us to have anticipation for outrageously good outcomes in the things that we're pursuing, in our health, in the ministry that he's entrusted to us. I met with some of our board this last week. We had a wonderful time. I said, I don't really know about the future of the American economy. I don't know what it might hold, but I want to tell you this. I'm bullish about the future of harvest time. I'm bullish about my future. I'm bullish about your future. I'm bullish that God is going to help us to bear much fruit. As I look at the book of Daniel, and especially chapter 1, I find that Daniel and his three friends experienced outrageously good outcomes. God took four Jewish teenagers, prisoners of war, and he raised them up to become princes in Babylon. He caused them to outperform, to outshine, to outsmart, and to outlast all of their peers. God caused them to become shapers and leaders of secular culture. He used them to change the heart of heathen kings and to make his name famous across an empire. And I believe that what God did for and through Daniel and his friends, he wants to do through us too. I believe that God is saying that he has carved out a place for us in secular society. And if you want to know what that place is, it's the place at the top. God wants you and me to shine. Isn't that what Jesus said? Didn't he say that we were a city set on a hill? Didn't he say that we were the light of the world? God wants to help you and I to stand out. He wants to supernaturally enable us to outperform all the rest 10 to 1. That was the results that Daniel and his three friends had after they passed their final exams and went into the service of the king. It says that they outperformed all of their peers 10 to 1. How many of you would like to out-earn and outperform everybody else in your field 10 to 1? I would. He wants to move you to the top. If you want to know where God wants our kids, it's at the top of the class. Have a sister named Lisa. She's almost 2 years older than me. When Lisa was in second grade, she was diagnosed with a learning disability. My father was a superintendent of a public school district in the suburbs of Philadelphia. He was working on his PhD at the University of Pennsylvania at the time. And when Lisa was diagnosed with this learning disability, they took her down and all his PhD buddies, they tested her and put her through all of these paces and tried to develop a plan for better learning. My mom took her to the church and had them lay hands and pray on her. Doggone if Lisa didn't end up a straight A student in third grade. And in fourth grade and in fifth grade. And she graduated as the valedictorian of her high school class and from college and from her graduate program. How many of you know that was one good shot of prayer? That was a good day my mom didn't miss church. You know why I hate to miss church? Because I'm Pentecostal, so I never know how God might show up in a place on any given day. I never know what he might come and do. I never know what prayer he might answer or what need he might fill. Some of you walked in this place needing a good shot of prayer. I want to tell you, there's a good shot of prayer for you here. Years of therapy and years of counseling and years of special programs. One moment in the presence of the King, and he can change it all. You want to know where God wants you? He wants you at the top of your game. He wants you at the top of your field. He wants you at the top of the market, at the top of the heap, and God wants to help you stay at the top. Verse 21 of Daniel 1 says that Daniel remained in the service of the king from the time of Nebuchadnezzar all the way to the first year of Cyrus of Persia. That was a run of 66 years. Four kings and two world empires. And Daniel stayed at the top. In fact, I can imagine at the end he was begging God to let him retire already. Daniel says that God's desire is not for you and me to withdraw from secular culture. God's desire is that you and I become shapers and leaders of our culture. God wants you and me to be out front in culture, leading culture, not following in culture. Can I tell you that God needs his people at the top of the music industry? God needs his people at the top of the entertainment industry. He needs his people at the top of the arts, of research, of science, of technology. He needs his people at the top of politics and at the top of business, at the top of education. And God wants to use us to turn the hearts of heathen kings and to make his name famous all around the world. We're praying on Wednesday evenings, and God has put four different things on my heart to pray for. One of them is America. You know that every day that you and I fail to pray for our president, every day that you and I fail to pray for our Congress and for those that God has put in leadership, every day we fail to pray for them, we're really in disobedience to the Word of God. I never did get any amens in any of this four services this weekend on that, but it's good preaching anyway. It's what the Bible says. Paul wrote while Nero was lighting up Christians in his garden for torches, Paul wrote, pray for those that God has put in authority. Pray for their peace. Pray for them so it might be well with you. America, it's not over yet. The church has just begun to fight. How many of you know that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord and he turns it wherever he will? God wants us to turn the hearts of people all around the world and to make his name famous. Now, as I look at Daniel 1, I find that not everyone experienced these results. Now, not everyone experienced these outrageously good outcomes, only Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. Not everyone that came from Judah and entered the Babylonian Royal Academy experienced these results, only these four. And so it makes me ask, what did these guys do differently to get these kind of outcomes? We started looking at last week. The first thing we looked at last week is if you want to experience outrageously good outcomes, resolve to keep your faith even when the church has lost face. Resolve to keep your faith even when the church has lost face. Daniel and his friends were living in a time very much like ours when the church had suffered some setbacks. Leaders had failed and the church had suffered public embarrassment. They had watched Nebuchadnezzar ransack Jerusalem and go into the temple of God and carry out the sacred things that belonged to the Most High God and carry them away and put them in the treasury of his pagan idol. The score was godless heathens 1, Christian 0. But Daniel and his three friends decided, they resolved in their heart that even if the church had lost face, they were going to keep their faith. They decided that even if the church wasn't what it used to be, they were going to keep doing what the church used to do. We're going to talk about the king's food and why they refused to eat it. But I want you to grasp the heart behind the decision. Even though their leaders had been faithful, they decided we're going to be faithful. Even though their parents' generation had blown it, they decided they were going to go for it. Even though the church had suffered a black eye, they decided that they were going to keep their eyes fixed on God. Resolve to keep your faith. The second thing I want to talk about today, if you want to experience outrageously good outcomes, here's the second thing. Resolve to keep your God-given name no matter what your enemy calls you. Resolve to keep your God-given name no matter what your enemy calls you. Beloved, everybody look at you. I want to tell you a spiritual truth, and if it'll get into your heart, it will change some things for you. If I can change your name, I can change your destiny. If I can change your name, I can change your destiny. I can change the outcomes of your life by changing what I call you. Names are important. In the Bible, names mean something. They point to a man's inner identity. They point to a woman's inner identity. In the Bible, a name points to a man's ultimate destiny or a woman's ultimate destiny. Names in the Bible say something about where you've come from, who you are, and where you're headed. I'm writing a book right now. One of the women I'm writing about is a woman called Tamar. Tamar was a childless widow, but her name meant date palm. The date palm was a symbol of dignity and honor, of prosperity and fruitfulness. But instead, Tamar had been abandoned by her husband. She had been sexually abused by her brother-in-law, and then she had been disinherited and discarded by her father-in-law. Sounds like an episode of Jersey Shore. I wonder what the name Snooki means. Tamar was in disgrace until she decided to get up and do something about it one day. She got up one morning and she took off the widow's veil and she said, "This is not who I am. This is not my name. This is not my destiny." Your name determines your destiny. I'm writing about Rahab right now. Her name meant wide open places. Rahab's name is used to describe the vastness of the ocean or of a field of grain. But Rahab lived her entire life confined by the walls of Jericho. In fact, Rahab's house was literally between two walls. It was stuck between the inner and the outer wall of Jericho. She lived in a straitjacket her whole life. She was a prisoner of fear. And she was stuck in a political and a social and a religious system that kept her bound until one day she decided to buck that system and to bust out of those walls. You might think you know what the story of Jericho is really about, but I want to tell you this, that the story of Jericho is not really about the destruction of a city, it's about the salvation of a woman. It's not really about the children of Israel breaking into the walls of Jericho. It's about Rahab busting out of the walls of Jericho. Twice as many verses are dedicated to the account of her getting out of that city than of the children of Israel destroying it. See, your name determines your destiny. If you take a walk through the Bible, you'll notice that whenever God changes someone's name, he also changes their destiny. When Abram becomes Abraham, he becomes an exalted father. When Sarai becomes Sarah, a barren woman becomes a mother of a multitude. When Jacob is changed to Israel, a double-crossing deceiver becomes a double-portion prince. I like it. When Benoni changes to Benjamin, a cursed son becomes a cherished son. When Joseph is changed to Zaphnath-Paneah, he becomes the second in command in Egypt and the savior of his family. When Gideon is changed to Jerubbaal, a scaredy cat becomes the sword of the Lord. When Solomon is changed to Jedidiah, the product of a scandalous affair becomes Israel's greatest king and the world's wisest man. When Jerusalem is changed to Hephzibah, a deserted people becomes a desired people. If I can change your name, I can change your destiny. This is a spiritual truth. It's one that you and I must grasp, and it's also one that is known by our enemy. In order to hold his empire together, the king of Babylon used a strategy that has been used throughout the course of human history and is still in play today. When the king of Babylon would conquer a new country, he would find the most promising young people in that country and he would bring them to Babylon for indoctrination. He would mold them and shape them into good Babylonian citizens, into good Babylonian thinkers, and then he would send them back to their home countries to become change agents of culture. Do you know that in the communist era, the Soviet Union did the same thing? They would recruit young talent from all over Africa and Asia, and they would bring them to the Soviet Union for a first-class education, and then they would send them back to their home countries to spread communism. How many of you know the enemy sometimes is smarter than we are? The enemy knows where to invest his energy. He knows where to invest his resources. It's in young people. I'm not getting a lot of shouting there, but that's true. There's no better place that we could invest our resources, our love, our energy, our time than in our children and than in our teenagers. The enemy knows how the powerful potential that is locked inside of their lives. Tries to steal it away when they're young. When we were in Ukraine a couple of years ago, we met a North Korean man. He had been brought by the Soviets from North Korea to the super secret city of Dnipro. Dnipro, in the Soviet era, was a hidden city in Ukraine. Although it was the second largest city in the country, you could not find it on any map anywhere. And in fact, you had to have special permission from the Soviet government to travel to Dnipro because that is where they made their intercontinental ballistic missiles. Was the heart of their rocket program. And so they brought this young man from North Korea at the age of 13 or 14. They brought him from North Korea to train him up as a Russian rocket scientist. But guess what happened? The Russian rocket backfired. And instead of becoming a good communist, somehow he became a Christian. And communism fell, but he stayed. And guess what? Today he has a church of 8,000 believers in Dnipro. The plan backfired, and it backfired on Nebuchadnezzar as well. Instead of becoming good Babylonians, Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah helped the king and many in his court become good believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I want you to see this. When the king wanted to influence these four men, he changed three vital things. First of all, he changed their environment. He moved them from Jerusalem to Babylon. He isolated them from worship, and he exposed them to anything and everything the world had to offer. He changed their environment. Second thing, he changed their diet, both their intellectual and their physical diet. We're going to talk about that next week. I know I said that last week, but I mean it this week. We really will talk about it next week. He changed their environment. He changed their diet. And the third thing, listen, the third thing he changed was he changed their names. See, the king understood that if you can change someone's name, you can change his destiny. Because if you change someone's name, you can change his identity. Here's how the process works. Moms and dads, listen well. If you want to change someone's destiny, simply change what you call him. This is a spiritual truth. If you want to change someone's destiny, simply change what you call him. I came across a little book recently. It's not a new book, but it was new to me. It's a wonderful one by Jack Hayford called Speaking Blessing Over Our Children. Oh, the things that we say to our kids, the same things that our parents said to us, and we're still screwed up from it. What's the matter with you? Are you stupid? Why do parents ask if a child wants a spanking? Who would answer yes to that? Do you want a spanking? Yes, sir. May I have another? Listen to me, moms and dads. Listen well. You are shaping your child's destiny by what you call him every day. If you want to change someone's destiny, simply change what you call him. And if you change what you call him, you will change what others call him. And if you change what you call him and you change what others call him, eventually you will change what he calls himself. You will change his identity. You'll change what he believes about himself, how he sees himself in relationship to the world. You will change what he expects from himself and for himself. If you change his name, you will change his identity. And if you change his identity, you will change his destiny. Now, beloved, listen, God uses this very process positively in our lives. God uses this process, calling us good names, calling us beautiful things. God uses this process to positively identify us so that we get a vision for the fact that our destiny is bigger than the experience that we're living right now. He did this to Abraham. He said, Abram, you are not a dried up old man. You are really an exalted father. Sarai, you are not a dried up old woman. You are really fruitful and you're the mother of a multitude. He changed their destiny by changing their names. He positively identified them. Gideon, you're not a wimp in a wine press. You're a mighty man of valor. David, you're not just a shepherd boy. You're a future king. When God calls us by a new name, his purpose is to positively identify us. But the enemy, how many of you know that every trick in God's playbook, the enemy has a mirror opposite for? And so he calls us his own set of names, and his purpose is identity theft. It's funny, the names that the enemy gave to Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, the names the enemy gave them are mirror opposites of their God-given names. The name Daniel means Elohim is my judge. Judge in the sense of the book of Judges. He is my deliverer. He is my protector. He is my leader. Elohim is my judge. To him was given the name Belteshazzar. Bel is his protector. You see, it was a mirror opposite. Mishael means who is equal to Elohim. But Meshach means who is equal to Aku, the moon god of the Babylonians. Azariah means Yahweh is my helper. Abednego means Nebo, another Babylonian god is my helper. The names that the enemy gave to these four young men were mirror opposites of their God-given names, and the intent was to steal their identity. Beloved, there's a battle that you and I are engaged in every day, and the battle is over our identity. And here's how the battle lines are drawn. God is speaking to us from his word to positively identify us and to call us up to a great destiny. And on the other side, the enemy is out to steal our identity by calling us names. He is the accuser of the brethren. And the way he operates is by calling us names. He sends others into our lives to call us names. For a lot of us, it begins very early in life. Sometimes with the people that are closest to us. What's wrong with you? Are you stupid? You're not normal. You're too tall. You're too short. You're too fat. You're too skinny. You talk too much. You're too shy. You're too passive. You're too aggressive. You're too passive aggressive. You're a loser. You're a nerd. You're gay. And he sows seeds of self-doubt and of self-loathing in our hearts by calling us names. When we were kids, we used to pretend it didn't hurt. And we'd say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will. Oh, so not true. The superficial damage done by sticks and stones usually heals pretty quickly. But the wounds that we incur in our heart from the names that people call us are wounds that only the love of Jesus can heal. I was in the book of Jeremiah a while back ago, and the Holy Spirit showed me something I'd never seen before. The book of Jeremiah talks about the human heart as a tablet of stone. And whatever gets written in our heart by the experience we have had, by the things that people have done to us, whatever gets written on our heart gets written there in stone. How many of you know what's written in stone is written in stone? It can't be easily erased. And God said the only remedy that he had was through the love of our great Savior Jesus was to take away that heart of stone with those things that were etched on it and to give us a new heart of flesh where he writes his own new and good things about us. He calls us names until we begin to call ourselves the very same things. How many of you ever said, oh, I'm so stupid. I'm so thoughtless. I'm so careless. We're repeating the enemy's names. The enemy has three goals. I want to share them quickly. Three goals. The first goal he has is to separate us from our godly heritage. His first goal is to separate us from our godly heritage. Nebuchadnezzar's new names were intended to change the loyalties of the four Hebrew men. In fact, when they were given those new names, they were conferred Babylonian citizenship at the same time. So they were no longer citizens of the city of God. They were no longer citizens of Jerusalem. They were citizens now of Babylon. They were citizens of the world. You know, people in the East still understand the importance of names and what they say about our attachments. Do you know that in many Muslim countries around the world, it is illegal to have a Christian name? They have names that are identified with the Judeo-Christian tradition, and it is illegal to have those names. You cannot list them on your birth certificate. By the same token, in many places around the world, Africans and Asians who have names that often glorify other gods and other deities, when they become saved, they take instead for themselves a Christian name. Because they understand that your name talks about your attachment. And so the intent was for the king, Nebuchadnezzar's intent was to make them forget that they belonged to God. Can I tell you, beloved, that the enemy wants to do the same thing with you and me? He wants to make us forget that we belong to God. He wants to make us forget that we were created by God. He wants to make us forget that we were made in the image of God. He wants to make us forget that he who formed the universe with his hands, he's mindful of us, that he made us a little lower than the angels. He wants to make us forget that God crowned us with glory and with honor, and that he has given us dominion over all the works of his hands. He wants us to forget that. That's why the fight over the doctrine of creation is so strong in the world today. I did not come from a monkey. I like monkeys, but I'm not related to them. Monkey, I don't care how many millions and millions of years you want to try and tack on to the history of the world, a monkey can never, has never, and will never make something as beautiful and intricate as a watch. Will not happen. He wants us to forget that we were created by God, because if God is my creator, then that means I belong to him. If God is my creator, that means I owe him my love. If God is my creator, that means I owe him my loyalty. If God is my creator, that means I owe him my obedience. If God is my creator, that means I owe him my worship. And he wants me to forget that. In the supermarket a while back ago, and there was a beautiful little girl there in one of the aisles. She was, looked like a little Shirley Temple, little ringlets and beautiful blue eyes. She looked pretty, but she wasn't acting very pretty. She was a toddlerzilla. She wanted something off the shelf, and her father said no, evidently, and she threw herself on the floor in a tantrum, and she lifted her little fist, and she shook it at her father, and she said, "You're not the boss of me." And her father reached down gently, unmoved, unshaken, and he scooped her up in his arms, and he said to her, "I am your father." And beloved, the world shakes its fist in God's face and says, "You're not the boss of me." And God just wants to wrap his arms around us and say, "I am your father." He wants to make us forget our heritage. He wants to make us forget that we belong to God. The second thing he wants to do with his name calling is he wants to separate us from God's love. He wants to separate us from God's love. I find it really cool that of these four men, three of them, their new names were exact mirror opposites of their God-given names. But Hananiah is a little bit different. The name Hananiah means Yahweh is gracious. And when they came to that name, they were stumped. That they couldn't give a mirror opposite. They called him Shadrach. Shadrach means Aku, the moon god, is exalted. Yahweh is gracious. But they couldn't come up with a mirror opposite for that. So they all they could say is Aku is exalted. They could not say Aku is gracious because he was not. They could find no equivalent for the sentiment, Yahweh is gracious, because there was no God in their whole pantheon that was gracious. You see, this is the wonderful thing about the God that we worship, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who's good. He's the only one who loves like he loves. He's the only one who has mercy and compassion. He's the only one who looks at us in our weakness and our helplessness and comes to our aid. He's the only one who showers us with good blessings. Every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights and the Lord of glory. Of all the deities that are worshipped by all the other names all around the world, none of them are good like the God of the Bible is good. They're capricious. That they need to be pleased. They need to be appeased. But this God, the God of this book, is the only one who sent his only son to go to a cross so that we could be redeemed and forgiven. They were stumped when they got to the name Hananiah. Yahweh is gracious, because they had nothing in their theology that was the equivalent. Beloved, the enemy wants you and I to forget that God is gracious. He wants us to forget the love of God. He wants to call us names that separate us from the love of God. Did you ever think of the flip side of those famous words in Romans 8? You know them. They're so encouraging. I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, that neither angels nor demons, nor things present nor things to come, nor any other power, I'm persuaded that neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Those words move us so much that we might easily miss the fact that the enemy's mission is, in fact, to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And the way he does that is by calling us names that condemn us. There is therefore now no condemnation. So he separates us from the love of God by saying, you're dirty. You're broken. You're too messed up to fix. You're unworthy. You're unlovable. You're unwanted. You're ugly. To a woman, he says, you're not feminine. To a man, he says, you're not masculine. You're a sinner. You're guilty. You're condemned. The third goal he has is to separate us from godly hope. He wants to separate us from our godly heritage. He wants to separate us from God's love. And he wants to separate us from godly hope. He wants to try to make you forget God's power and his future promises. And the way he does this is by keeping you and I focused on past failures. He wants us to forget God's good future promises by keeping us focused on past failures, our own failures, others' failures, but perhaps most especially God's failures. Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah had suffered tremendous personal losses. They had lost their parents. They had lost their homes. They had lost their city. They had lost their place in Jewish society. They were at the top of the heap. They were from the royal family and the nobility, and now they were prisoners of war. They had lost their country, they had lost their church, and there's something else very personal that they lost. It is probable that at the same time that Daniel and his three friends got their new Babylonian names, they were also made eunuchs. They were also castrated. It was the custom in the Babylonian court. And the name Ashpenaz, the chief official, his name actually means the chief of eunuchs. Sometime earlier, the prophet Isaiah had told Hezekiah, he said, your own sons from the royal family will be carried off to Babylon. They will be made eunuchs and they will be put into the service of the king. It is most likely that Daniel and the three Hebrew children were the fulfillment of that prophetic word. And the same day that they got their new names, they not only were conferred Babylonian citizenship, but they were most likely castrated that same day. The name Mishael means who is equal to Elohim. Who can do what he can do? Who can match his power? The name Azariah means Yahweh is my helper. Where was God then? Where was Yahweh the day that Nebuchadnezzar came crashing through the gates of the city? Where was Yahweh the day that they got dragged out of their houses and separated from their parents forever? Where was Yahweh the day that they went into the temple of God and took the sacred furniture and carried it out to Babylon? Where was God? Where was Yahweh, my helper? Where was he the day that they were given new Babylonian names and most likely lost what was most personal to them? Some of us have lost things that are very personal. Yahweh, where were you when I lost my job? Why couldn't you let the godless heathen that works in the cubicle next to me lose his job and let me keep my job? Come on now. You're too spiritual to think that way, but I slip every once in a while. Yahweh, where were you when I lost my house? Yahweh, where were you when I lost the people that were closest to me in my life? Yahweh, where were you then? He tries to, these new names, they tried to separate these young men from the hope that they had in Yahweh, in God. But here's the thing, beloved. These four teenagers decided that even though they couldn't explain it, even though they didn't understand it, if these four teenagers decided that they could still trust that God knows best and has their best interest at heart, then I guess we can too. Might have lost some things, but I'm still alive. I might have had some setbacks, but I'm still kicking. I might not be what I used to be. I might not have what I used to have. I might not look the way I used to look. I might be with different people than I used to be with, but I'm still here. It ain't over yet. And God is still here. The enemy's goal is to separate us from our godly heritage, from God's love, and from godly hope. Who will win this war? Who will win? I'll tell you who will win in your life, the one you listen to the most. That's why we had to be in the Word every day. See, because every day when you and I get dressed and we go out into the world, we go out into a culture that is calling us names, that is trying to rob us of our God-given identity. And God wants to speak to us every day out of His Word. Hey, we need to listen to the names He's speaking over us. Who will win this war is the one that we listen to most and the one that we begin to repeat. Beloved, listen to me. Never mind what your enemy calls you. Never mind what others call you. You call yourself what God has called you. You resolve to keep your God-given name. Daniel never let go of his name. 66 years, 4 kings, 2 global empires, and at the end of the book, he was still Daniel. He never let go of the name God gave him. You and I need to do the same. Listen, some of us need to begin confessing over ourselves the names that God has given us. So the enemy comes and he says, you're a sinner. And you say, oh no, I'm saved by grace. He says, you're lost. You say, no, I'm found. He says, you're guilty. You say, no, I'm forgiven. You're condemned. No, I'm pardoned. He says, you're bound. You say, no, I'm free indeed. You're addicted. No, I'm dead to sin. You're dirty. No, I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. You're unworthy. No, I'm welcome to enter by a new and a living way. You're unwanted. No, I'm the apple of His eye. You're unloved. No, I'm His beloved bride. You're rejected. No, I'm His chosen one. You're a loser. Isn't it funny how what He says about you is what's true about Himself? He's telling the truth. He's just telling about the wrong person. You're a loser. You say, no, you're a loser. I'm more than a conqueror. He says, you're flawed. You say, no, I'm made in the image of God. You're a coward. No, I'm strengthened in my inner man with His mighty power. You're weak-minded. No, I'm sound-minded. You're a failure. No, I'm a success story in the making. You're a has-been. Oh, no, it hasn't yet appeared what I will be. You're washed up. I'm about to clean up. You're too old. No, I'm just coming into my prime for giant slaying. You're forgotten. No, I'm engraved on the palm of His hand. You're hopeless. No, I'm the recipient of great and precious promises. You're doomed. No, you're doomed. I'm destined to rule and reign with Him forever. Don't let go of your God-given name. I am a new creation in Christ. I am the son of Abraham by faith. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I am a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I am a peculiar person, and that's a good thing. I am the people of His pasture, and I am the sheep of His hand. I'm a blood-bought, born-again, water-baptized, Holy Ghost-filled, sanctified, joyful, heaven-bound child of the Most High God. That's who I am. While Pastor Nick is coming, I want to share this one final thing with you. Met a man a couple years ago in Kiev, Ukraine. His name is Sunday Adelijah. Sunday's from Nigeria. When he was about 13 or 14 years old, he was recruited by the Soviets for their indoctrination program. They took Sunday from Nigeria to Kiev and trained him in university there. They trained him to be a journalist and a television news anchor. But 2 weeks, as a 13, 14-year-old boy, 2 weeks before Sunday was taken to Kiev, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. He had no disciples yet. He had nobody who taught him anything about God. All he had with him was a Nigerian Bible and the prayers of his mother in his home church. She wrote him letters as he finished junior high school and went through high school and then went through university and went through professional training and graduate school. And all that time, his mother kept writing him letters. Sunday, don't forget who you are. Sunday, don't forget who you are. Sunday, don't forget who you are. Well, the funniest thing happened. I don't know how, but somehow, in spite of all their efforts, Sunday didn't become a good communist. He became a good Christian. And communism came and went, as world empires do. Can I tell you, it's all in God's hand. Can I tell you, it's all going to go down according to God's plan. We don't have to fret. We don't have to fuss. We don't have to fume. We just have to hang on tight to Him. Communism fell. And Sunday planted a church. Little congregation of 40,000 people. Imagine going to church with 40. You think you have parking lot problems now? Imagine going to church with 40,000 people. The prime minister of Ukraine attends Sunday's church. Members of the Ukrainian parliament attend Sunday's church. The mayor of Kiev attends Sunday's church. People in the upper echelons of society, of business, of every strata of that culture attend Sunday's church. In fact, the church in Dnipro, pastored by the North Korean, that came out of Sunday's church. He's planted churches all over the former Soviet Union, and the little ones are the ones running 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 people. They wonder what's wrong with those places because they haven't grown very much. God took a little kid from Nigeria, a teenage boy from Nigeria, and he put him at the top of a fallen world empire to turn the hearts of kings and to make his name famous. And the reason he got there is because he never forgot his God-given name. You call yourself what God called you, and you will experience outrageously good outcomes. Come on, stand up on your feet. Let's give the Lord a big praise in this place. Oh, come on. George Steinbrenner got a better praise than that. Come on, let's give the Lord a big praise in this place. Come on, lift up your voice. Let's give some praise to Him. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We trust in you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, Pastor Nick, help us. Let's sing it.
Oh, Jesus, my shepherd, my saving grace.
Sing that again. Jesus, my shepherd, my saving grace.
Oh, Jesus, my shepherd, my saving grace. Mercy renewed every day. You brought me this far.
Thank you. Come on, give the Lord another big praise in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 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 Lift up your hands all over this place. Lift up your hands all over this place. Now I want you to just begin to do something with me. I want you to just begin to speak over yourself what God has spoken over you. I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am His beloved. I am His chosen possession. I am precious to Him. I am, come on, I am more than a conqueror. I am not a loser. I am an overcomer in Jesus Christ. Come on, just begin to speak those good things. I'm beautiful to Him. I'm desired by Him. I'm sought by Him. I am made to be, have dominion over all the works of His hands. I have a future and a hope. I am a son of promise. Thank you, Jesus. Lift up your hands all over this place. Lift up your hands all over this place. Would you just say this with me? I'm going to say it and you repeat it. I belong to Him.